Well, good morning. We're continuing on in our series on spiritual warfare. This is the eighth week we've been in this, and that's gone by fast, really, for me at least. How fast 8 weeks goes by. And as I started out, I made this comment. I said, the church is in a war, whether we believe that to be true or not. There is a mission, and that is sharing the gospel. There's an enemy, and we've talked about him, and he goes by different terms, but Satan is his name. There's soldiers, and on both sides, there's what we call demonic forces, and then we would be considered soldiers too, and there is a battle that goes on every day. And so we've been talking and preparing for this battle that we're fighting on a daily basis. And so last week, I started to talk about the armor of God. And I said, you don't want to fight in this battle barehanded, because as Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, we've looked at so many weeks, it says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. That is the truth of Scripture. And if that is true, then we need to be prepared when he's going to attack us. Because as I said last week, a lion is very powerful. Even a small domestic short-haired house cat that is mad at you can rip you to shreds. And so you put that in the perspective of what the author is saying here underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying he is like a lion. And so you need to be prepared. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 that we looked at last week, that then we need to put on the full armor of God. If we're taking on this lion, we don't want to be barehanded. We want to be prepared. And so he lists out this armor that we are to put on so we don't fall for his schemes. And so there's six parts of this armor. If you want to put the sword in there, it's not actually the armor, but most of the time it's included in this list. So there's six different things that we're going to talk about. And then the last one is prayer. But as I said last week, the government of the United States issues equipment to its soldiers that they need to engage in the battle and be prepared for the enemy. And it's the exact same thing for us, that God said, I have given you certain things that I want you to have, armament to put on, and I have issued this to you, and you received it when you came into the family of God. And so he talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, he said, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, just part of them there, but this is where we're going. We're going to go on to the next one. So last week we talked about the belt, and that is the belt of truth. And as I said last week, this one can be kind of confusing because there are those commentaries out there that will tell you this is the word of God, and then they just kind of move on. And it's more than just the word of God. And we talked about the history of the Roman war belt. We talked about the explanation of truth and how it applies to our lives. But just a little bit of review, this belt that we think about, it's not just like we have in our culture today, that something that just holds your pants up. This was something more. And as I said last week, these Roman soldiers would wear this belt, and it had these metal pieces that would hang down over your groin area, because if you're in the battle, you don't want this area to get stabbed, because you've got arteries that run up and down your legs, and you've got other things you don't want tore up. And so they would have these belts that they would put on, and then they would have these leather strips that would hang down with metal attached to them. And in that, there's some things that we can take from that. The shield, some of the most vulnerable parts of the body, like I said, it moved other things out of the way. As we talked about last week, if you're going to gird up your loins, you're able to pull up your tunic and put it into this belt. It held everything together, and it prepared that person for action. So we talked about what does truth mean there, because that's where it gets kind of confusing when it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And the Greek there means to be genuine, without hypocrisy, a person of integrity. Paul's not just talking about the word of God being something that you just have in your mind and you can recite these facts. He's talking about having the Word of God in your life. And I used this illustration with the belt last week. Who can tell me what the word was that was on the inside of this belt? Honesty. He's talking about being honest. And so the enemy will attack, as we talked about last week, and try to deceive you. And the first requirement for victory that we talked about last week is to be supported and strengthened by a genuine desire to please the Lord and to promote His glory. And that is honesty with God. And it's also honesty with who? So when we put this on every day, we're getting up and we're saying, God, I'm going to be honest with you of who I am. But we first have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. And God already knows it, but we need to be honest with ourselves because, as I've said over and over again, the first biblical real step, I believe, of the 12-step program, if you're getting off drugs or alcohol, is that you have to admit. They say that's the first step. And so you're saying, God, I'm being honest with you. Today when I get up, this is where I'm at. Good and bad, I'm just being honest. And so I'm going to put that on today and I'm going to rely on you. I'm being just honest. So it's honesty with God. So we're going to go on to the next part of the armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And, of course, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 that we looked at. So when we're talking about this breastplate of righteousness, what does that mean? Well, this morning I brought up a vest here. And this is a tactical vest, and you can see the word on there. Can you see this? What does it say? Reliance. Now, how many of you have ever seen one of these tactical vests on somebody in law enforcement? Have you seen this? It used to be back in the day, it was kind of reserved for those that were in like the SWAT and, you know, that were going to face these dangers busting into a house. But now it's pretty much worn by those just, you know, our, you know, out state patrol and sheriff's departments and in city. And so they wear this tactical vest. Now, why do they wear this for? Just because it looks awesome. It protects them because inside of these vests, they have kind of a carrier and you can put these plates in here. This is a plate that's a Kevlar plate. Now, if you don't know what Kevlar is, it's a bunch of fabric that is woven together and it's laid on top of each other. And if you put one of these in here, or sometimes if they were actually ceramic plates, but those are pretty heavy, then, of course, if somebody shoots at you, most handguns are going to be stopped by this. High-powered rifles, probably not. It's probably going to penetrate it. But if you're wearing this on a daily basis and you put this on, like these guys do, they put this on and they go to work, they're hoping this is going to protect what? Their vital areas. Because if you get shot in the abdomen, it's pretty good chances if it goes into your heart or into your lung that you're going to have a very short time to live. And so they put this on to wear it. And I've actually, this is mine that I used to wear when I did some tactical shooting training. I got this out and I went to put it on. And for some reason, this thing has shrank. Or like for the last brand. I'm like, I don't know how it shrank, but it did. And so I have the word there. Once again, put that in your mind. What? Reliance. So the belt has what word in there? Honesty. The vest has reliance, and that's what we're going to talk about today. If you can just get that word into your mind, reliance. So we're going to talk about the history of the Roman war breastplate, the explanation of righteousness, the attack of Satan, and then the application to our lives. So let's talk about the breastplate. When Paul is reading this letter to the people and they're reading it, they get this idea of the breastplate. Now, we might have in our culture today this vest that these officers wear, and they put all this stuff on there, the mags and the flashlights and all that stuff on there. When he was reading this, it could be one of two different things. It could be this breastplate here, and it was composed of several curved metal bands that were fashioned together over leather. So when they put this together, they hooked them in like with a buckle, and it had all this metal on the front of it, these different, you know, strips so you could actually bend over. It wasn't just one piece, and it protected, of course, their vitals. The second one it could possibly be that was around during that day is this chainmail breastplate, which if you understand what that is, it's a bunch of circles of metal. They're like rings, and they would fashion them together, and you could move a lot more easier, but you had the opportunity for something small to get in there. So you could have an arrow or something, a knife that could get through there, but most of the time it was going to stop them. So when Paul is writing this letter and the people are reading this, they're hearing this for the first time, maybe their minds went to this one, maybe it went to the ones with the metal bands, we don't know for sure. But the idea is that it's going to protect your vital organs, especially your heart. Because you know if you get your heart pierced, and we're going to talk about this today, in any way, you are done for. And of course, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the technology and healthcare to be able to just rush you off the battlefield and, you know, take you to triage and then be able to work on you. Even today, if you're going to get hit in the heart on the battlefield, then your chances of survival aren't very high. Because by the time they get you off the battlefield to someplace, they're not going to be able to probably to save you. And so it was something that was very important to these soldiers, of course, to have this breastplate on. So after the soldier fastened this breastplate around his chest, then he buckled it to his belt. So you would put your belt on, and you would have that, cinch that down tight, put this breastplate on, cinch it up, and then you have to hook it into your belt. And why is that? Because if you're on the battlefield and you raise up to strike somebody or you pull back, you want to have that area covered. If it pulls up, then you can get hit in the vitals still from the side. And so all these armaments are going to then connect into each other, just like that they did 2,000 years ago when they were putting them together. And spiritually, they're connected into each other. So the purpose of both types of armor, whichever one that you want to think about in your mind, was the same. That was to protect the soldier's vital organs. If a soldier failed to wear his breastplate, then the arrow could easily penetrate and reach the soldier's chest, and of course, piercing his heart. So they had to put this on. So let's answer the question then, what does righteousness mean? What is he speaking about here? When he says, with the breastplate of righteousness, in the Greek, it's the condition acceptable to God. It's right standing before God. It can also be to be found innocent, justified, to be acquitted of the charges. So when you're putting on this breastplate of righteousness, this is what you're doing. Now you might look at that and go, what is Paul saying here underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It's what we had read to us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm just going to focus on verse 21 there. It says, God made him who had no sin. And who is the him there? In the NIV, I always hate how they put a lowercase, you know, him there. But the him is Jesus, of course. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I'm putting on this breastplate, that's what I'm accepting, the righteousness of God. And what is that? In just the most simplest terms, righteousness means right standing with God. When we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we put our faith and trust in Him, this is what happens. Our sin is put on Jesus' account on the cross. And His righteousness, even though that we don't deserve it, even though that we are sinners, we are guilty, His righteousness is then put on our account. And we are then considered to be righteous, not in and of ourselves, nothing that we've done, because of what Jesus did. And He says, I'm giving you this free gift of righteousness, because Jesus offers His own righteousness to every believer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, Paul says. He says, I'm not righteous, and just because I follow the law and do certain things or don't do certain things doesn't make me righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Paul's saying, there's nothing that I do in and of myself that I can stand righteousness before God. They say, God, you have to accept me. Righteous is right standing with God based on what Christ has done. Because righteousness is not, and I will focus on not there, something that anyone can gain by doing good deeds. That is not the righteousness we are, you know, putting on when we are putting on this breastplate of armament. Righteousness is about the perfect sinless life of Jesus that is imparted to us through faith. That is what we're putting on. So I'm getting up in the mornings and I'm putting on this belt of truth, and I'm being honest with God and I'm being honest with myself. And then I'm putting on this breastplate of righteousness, not in and of myself, not saying that, you know, I'm good enough. I'm acceptable to God because of what I've done. It's only because of what Christ has done. That's why it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Romans 3:22 says this, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So when you accepted Jesus Christ and understood that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, then you are given this breastplate of righteousness. Because righteousness comes to us as a believer at salvation and is positional. It's a divine righteousness of Jesus, which is given to us as a free gift when we are saved by faith. Christ worked for the sinner that justifies us and gives us right standing with God. And we become part of God's family. So I want to touch on this because we have to understand this, and hopefully we understand this, but I want us to be clear on this, what salvation is. Because when we're coming to this breastplate of righteousness and we're putting this on, we have to understand what salvation is. If we don't understand salvation, if we've never put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we don't understand what this breastplate is. And what is our priority then? What are we relying on at that time? So what is salvation? And of course, salvation is believing in Jesus Christ. In the simplest terms, salvation is trusting or believing in, by faith, that Jesus paid for your sins with the blood on Calvary's cross. This is found in a very familiar verse in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Hopefully it's a verse that we know. When I was a young guy, before I came to know the Lord, we were at a football game, and I saw that somebody in the end zone was holding up a big sign that said John 3:16. And I laugh at this now. I knew nothing of God's word or the Bible or anything, and I was looking at that person over there thinking, who is John, and why is 16 minutes after 3 he has to be there or something? Throughout the game, I thought that. I didn't know. I was like, and of course, that was way before the days of your phone or Google or anything. So that was when we were just ignorant back then. You didn't know something. You just kept on not knowing it, you know. You couldn't look it up on your phone. You just went, I don't know. I don't know who John is. And then 16 minutes past 3, I guess he's got to be someplace, like reminding him. And then I came to know the Lord, and I heard John 3:16, and that came back to me about that football game and that person holding up that sign every time, you know, that the camera was over there probably at this college game. And I was thinking, that's what that was about. Stuck in my mind all that time. They should have had something like another sign that said, read this in the Bible or something, you know, because I didn't know what John 3:16 was. So I look at that and I laugh now. But that person was holding that sign up at that football game because he was wanting to get this message out there that this is the message of salvation, John 3:16. And of course, our salvation is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God." It says, "not by works, so that no one can boast." This is a gift that has been given to you. You can't work for it. You didn't earn it. Romans 6:23 says this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, by the righteousness, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's very clear in Scripture that you can't earn your salvation. So if you can't earn it, then how are you going to then keep it? But the truth is, we're not saved by works. The Bible makes it clear that our works have nothing to do whatsoever with our salvation. And we don't receive it by works, and so we don't keep it by works. We don't receive it by works, and we're not going to be able to keep it by works. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of our righteousness or of our righteous things that we've done, but because of His mercy. Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And this is the way that Satan works. Satan attacks our heart. I tried to put a picture together and it didn't work out very good, so work with me here, of a heart, you know, with an arrow through it. Okay? A little harder than I thought, and I couldn't find one that somebody had pre-done. But this is the way that he's going to work in your life. He is going to shoot this arrow, and I have an arrow up here this morning. He's going to shoot this arrow into your heart. This is how he attacks. And if Satan can strip the child of God of his sense of righteousness, then this is what happens. He can wound his heart and his consciousness. And then if he can do that and his wound is not healed, it's certain spiritual death that will happen. He has to hit you in the heart. Years ago, the first time I ever went elk hunting, we went up to Colorado, and I shot a big monster bull elk up there. And I was so excited, but I was a little bit too far forward and a little too far down. And I put it right through his brisket, if you know what I'm talking about, that front chest part. And if you shoot an elk in that brisket part, it will kind of slow him down, but he doesn't bleed out much. And all reality, you know, he might not feel very good the next day and probably call in sick to work, but the day after that, he'll be just fine. And so he was such a big elk, and he went down to his knees and he stumbled and he got up and he ran off. And I thought, we'll find him. And I had another guy help me, and we circled around and we picked up a blood trail and we followed him. We spent 5-6 hours trying to trail him. We lost him. And like I said, I'm sure that he was fine. So I had the opportunity to go, I think it was 3 years later again. And 6-8 months before, I tell you, I shot 30 arrows a day, every day. I mean, I was going to be on target the next time. And so I had an opportunity that this elk came up and it was almost dark. He ran out there at probably about 55, 60 yards. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have to take this shot. And so I had shot enough arrows and I was confident. I shot that arrow and just put it right through his heart. I mean, it was a perfect shot. And he didn't run from here to the back end of that church, and he was just in a pile. Because why? Because it went through his heart. And even that big a bull elk, once it went through his heart, he was done. And it's the same thing with us, that Satan knows that he has to have a hit on you, and he has to have it in your heart. And if he can hit you in the heart, spiritually, so to speak, then you're going to bleed out and you're going to die. You're not going to get very far before you're done. And so what is that spiritual death? Well, let me explain it to you. This is how Satan attacks. How does the righteousness serve as a breastplate against Satan's attack? Satan attacks our righteousness, and it makes us vulnerable to the lie that we are not good enough. That is the arrow that he's going to use. And Satan attacks our righteousness. It's an attack on our eternal assurance. It protects us from two of Satan's chief weapons, and that is self-righteousness and despair. So what do I mean by this? If we're not putting on this righteousness of God and he attacks us, he's going to try to go for our heart. And the first one is pride, or self-righteousness. And pride is thinking that we've worked our way into God's good graces. There are certain Christians that believe this, that they are doing this on a daily basis. That's our efforts, and that we, by works, now have a relationship with God. And the problem is, it then leads to self-righteousness, because we view others who do not measure up in our mind to our mature level of spirituality, or whatever you want to call that, and the amount of good deeds which, you know, we think that we're doing. And so then we look at this person as being inferior. So this is the first arrow that he shoots. And there are those Christians out there that look at other Christians and say, you know what? I do this in the church or as a Christian. And because of that, I have a right standing with God. And this person over here doesn't do that. You don't give enough to the church. You don't participate enough in the church. You don't share Jesus enough. I do all those things. And because of that, I have a right standing with God. You don't. And I would say this is kind of a Phariseeism, because this is what Christ frequently condemned. These were the same people when Jesus was on the face of the earth that maybe they weren't as like the church people that we think today, but they were religious. And they thought by doing certain things that they were in a right standing with God, because they kept the law. And so it's not about Jesus, it's about us. The other way, and this is the big way that he works, is he uses this arrow of doubt and despair. He hits Christians who believe that we must constantly earn God's approval and acceptance by works. They think they have to do that on a daily, hourly basis. And when they stumble and sin, because they will, because they're humans, and they fall, they'll be in constant guilt and feeling like failures, not worthy to serve God or receive any blessing from him. And the devil says, look at the kind of person that you are. Look at the things that you've done. You might as well forget about, you know, God accepting you. And this is spiritual death, because what happens is this arrow comes in, it hits them, and then they just give up. Because if you don't have on this breastplate of righteousness, then it's going to hit you when you mess up. And Satan's going to come along and he's going to be the accuser. And he's going to say, look at you. You're worthless. Look at you. You say that you're a Christian. You go to church. You might sing it, you know, up in front of the church. Or you might do this. You are a joke. Because you and I know who you are, actually. And you just need just quit it all. And then people start to think, you know what? He's right in that. I can never measure up. And so why even go forward? And it is a spiritual death. I knew a guy by the name of Steve, and I knew Steve before that he was ever saved. And he was a very rough type of, if you can imagine, like a big, rough biker type of guy. And he was in trouble a lot and sold drugs. And I got to know him, you know, before, when he was getting in a lot of trouble, because I was actually getting in some trouble myself. And we had a kind of a passion both on guns. And so he got actually busted and went into prison, spent several years in prison. Came to know the Lord in prison, and then he got out. And I'll tell you what, I think I mentioned him before, maybe last year, but he was on fire for the Lord. But he still had a lot of the same struggles that he had before. And one day he just kind of dropped off the map in the church. You know, he just quit kind of going to Bible studies and quit coming to church, and just he didn't see Steve. And I knew him, so I got with him, and I said, you know, how are things going? He said, not good, because he said, you know, I was sober for 3 years, and he said, and then I had a relapse, and I was back on meth. And he said, I was doing cocaine, everything, for like 3 days straight. He said, man, I was just everything I could get. And he said, I just realized, he said, that I am so worthless. I can't even show my face at the church or at the Bible study or anything, because he said, I just realized that how terrible a person I actually am. And he said, I'm not gonna go to church anymore. I'm not gonna do any of this stuff. He's like, I'm still at home reading my Bible. And he said, but he's like, I don't even know if I can do that, because he said, I don't even want to pray because the way that God probably thinks of me. And he said, because, you know, here I am sharing Jesus with other people. And he was going back to the prison, and he was in a prison ministry. And he said, how can I face those people? And I said, that's the problem, Steve, because it's about you doing it. And I said, he has shot that arrow and he's hit you, and you're standing in this reliance in and of yourself in a lot of ways. And your reliance needs to be on the Lord. He knows that you're going to mess up. He knows that you're going to have a relapse. And he still chooses to love you unconditionally and to have you be part of his family. He loves you unconditionally. And once Steve kind of took ownership of that biblical truth, I'll tell you, his life changed. Not because anything I shared with him, because it was just the truth of God's word. And when he could understand that his reliance wasn't on himself or him being good, it was about him standing in righteousness because of what Christ had done, then he, you know, he told me later, he said, once I started to just realize that in my mind, he said, I had so much victory. To my knowledge, he never lapsed again in his drug use. And he grew and grew, and actually because of his past previous use of drugs, it took a toll on his body, and he passed away several years ago. You know, there was another circumstance, and I will always remember this, that there was a small country church and he was a part of, and it was in the summertime. I wasn't there, of course, because I was pastoring in my own church, and they were very short in attendance, and it was Communion Sunday. And so the pastor at that church asked him if he would get up and help distribute the elements. And he was so excited about that, the opportunity to do that. He was just so humbled by that. And the pastor told me later that he received several people that came up to him after church and then phone calls that said, how dare you let Steve pass out communion? He's worthless. He's the guy that had gotten in trouble in this community, you know, 25 years ago. Now, he had not lived that lifestyle in, like, I would say probably, I'd have to think about it, but 7, 8, 10 years at that point. I would tell you, because I know that church personally, and I know the people in that church because I've helped them out. I've filled in the pulpit there. Stacy's actually related to quite a few people in that church. And I'll tell you that Steve probably was living more of that belt of truth life than most of those people that didn't want him to participate and hand out communion. And so he found out about it, of course, and I talked to him and I said, you know, don't let the enemy use that. He said, oh, I'm not. He's like, I understand completely why that they wouldn't want me to do that, because, you know, I caused a lot of problems in this community, but that's not me anymore. I'm standing in the righteousness of God, not my own righteousness. And so he's like, they can think whatever they want to and feel that way about me. And he's like, I wish they wouldn't, but he's like, I can't control what people think and do. So I just do what I'm called to do. And that day it was to, you know, help with communion. I was very thankful to do it. And I thought, that's where he had got to. If it would have been before, when he was not wearing that breastplate of righteousness, he would have let the enemy tell him, you see, Steve, you're worthless. You can't be involved in this church. You shouldn't be handing out communion. You shouldn't even be a part of this. And that was the difference of this breastplate of righteousness, so to speak. He was standing not in his own righteousness, because he admitted, you know, there's nothing good about me. But there is something good about Christ. And so there are those on the side that will say, well, this person isn't living up to the Christian life, whatever quote unquote that is, like I am. And so I look down on them. And then the devil on the other side, he wants to attack people, and he attacks those same people sometimes using people and says, see, you're not worthy. You might as well just give it up. And Satan will tell you constantly. You are not righteous. You're not. And that's when you tell him, yes, I am. Because the righteousness of God, when Christ died for my sin, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, you're right, I will give you that. I am not righteous in and of myself, but I can stand in Christ. And Satan will say, did you not hear me? You are not worthy. And that is when you tell him, yes, I am, through God's grace and Christ's sacrifice. I am worthy. I am worthy. And this is that eternal salvation truth. If your salvation is a gift, and Scripture says that it is, then if it's something that you're working for, then it's not a gift. Just like with this picture here. If it can be taken back at any time, then I will say this, then God or Jesus is a liar and a jerk. Because if you give a gift to somebody and you say, this is a gift, no strings attached, but I want you to work for it. And if you don't work for it, this gift that I'm giving you, then I'm going to take it back anytime I want to. That is somebody that is a liar and a jerk. And that is not the way that God operates. He's not going to give it to you and call it, as Scripture says, a gift, and then have you work to maintain it. My grandfather, there was only a couple times that he ever did anything for me financially. And one time my vehicle broke down, and this was when I was young enough, I didn't know how to work on it. And I actually started to work on that at that same gas station because of this situation. But it cost $60, and back then it was a lot of money, 60 bucks was. Now it's like, you know, you go to, you know, Burger King and you spend $100 and you get like a hamburger. But $60 was a lot. And he said, I'll pay for that bill and I will just pay for it. And that is just, I'll take care of it. That's a gift. He never didn't call it a gift, but he acted like it. And I was so thankful about that. But you know what? He brought that up and threw that up in my face all the time. He said, you know, I need you to do this. And remember, I paid $60 to have your vehicle fixed. And I, one time I said to him, I said, I will give you back that $60. I never want to hear about it again. I paid him back the $60 because it was not a gift. It was nothing he did for me. Because I told him, I said, I've worked off that $60 10 times over. Because you throw it up in my face all the time of this nice thing that you did. And that would be the same way that God would be then, wouldn't it? If he gave us this gift and he said, I'm paying for your account. You don't deserve it, but I have put my righteousness on your account. But then he said, but, I need you to work for it every day now. It's not a gift. Salvation is not a reward. It's not pay. It is a gift that you don't earn by faithfulness or by any other kind of works of your own. And this is that eternal salvation truth. This is why that I believe that this doctrine that we call it in the church of eternal salvation is so important. Because there's nothing that can remove you from God's hand. I was talking to a guy that was in our church when we were in Cozad, and actually they moved down to Missouri, and he's an older gentleman, but he said, you know, I was talking to one of my nurses because he's going through some health problems, and I said, you know, if I die, I'm not concerned about it because I know where I'm going. I have a place in heaven. And he said, my nurse said to me, I'm a Christian too. But she said, I don't know how you can say that. And he said, "What? Say what? And she said, that you know that you're going to go to heaven because she said, I am working for my salvation every day. And she said, this morning, I've lost my salvation 2 times. And she said, and I'm trying to earn it back this afternoon. And he said, because actually his wife was sitting there with him, and she grew up in a church that taught this also. And so she had a good conversation with this young woman, and she said, it's nothing that you earn, so how are you going to keep it? And she said, well, you keep it by doing certain things and you lose it this way. And Reg said to me, he said, you remember that picture that you used to show the kids at Adventure Club? He said, and it was a picture of John chapter 10. And he said, when Jesus says, you are in my hand and my hand is in the Father's hand. And Red said, I shared that with her. Because he said, that picture, and this is the picture right here that I used to show the kids, he said, that stuck in my mind so much. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, starting at verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. He says, I do. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, with our little grandson, Huxton, you've seen him. They're not here today because the whole family's sick. But 2 years old, and he will get little things. I don't know if this is just a more of a boy thing because I don't remember our girls doing it. But I don't care if it's a bottle cap or a penny or whatever. He will have it, and he will turn around, and you'll say, where is that? And he said, and he has it in his mouth. Now, as a grandparent, I do things a little bit different than I would as a parent. If I'd have been a parent, I'd have said, then swallow it. I don't care. You'll learn. With Caitlin, when she was a little baby, she had a little ornamental rock that we had, and she swallowed the thing. And, it went on through her, you know. She survived. But the problem is, being a grandparent, I have to deal with my daughter, who's a mom. And I don't want to have to do that. So I'm worried when he's going to eat something. Now, he will have this penny in his hand or whatever it is. And I say, give it to Grandpa. And he'll hold on to it. And I'll say, give it to me. And he just, and I will have to pry it out of his little monkey paw. He's 2 years old. I am a grown man. Try to get something out of a little two-year-old's hand. It is not easy. It will question your whole manhood at that point. Because I'm pulling his fingers back. I'm squeezing his hand, like crushing it. And he's like holding on, death grip. I'm like, give me that thing. Can you imagine us? This is us being in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus saying, this is where you're at. And now this is my Father's hand. Get out. You can't even get out yourself. And it's like, you know, you got Jesus. And like, if I would have this in my hand, maybe you could question whether or not I would be strong enough. But it would be like Hulk Hogan or Mr. T. I'm really dating myself there when I say that. But you're all old too, so you know what I'm talking about. Some big dude that would come along and say, I pity the poor fool that would get you out of my hand. And he would grab your hand and hold on to it and say, do it now. Try to get that. What kind of man would it take to get cut out of two man's hands? He would say, you're not getting that out of there. It's going to be tough. And it's the same way with our eternal salvation. That is why this reliance, this breastplate, is so important. Because it's speaking about that eternal salvation. That when the devil comes along with that arrow and he shoots it, and he says, you're not worthy. Give up this Christian life. What we're then telling ourselves is that if I'm not worthy to keep it, on a daily basis, then God is not going to accept me and I have no standing in heaven. People that I know, and I have friends and I know pastors that fall into that camp, that they preach on Sunday that you have to earn your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. I have a friend that attends a church like that, and he said one day the church was having problems, and he told the pastor, said, everybody here, I can guarantee you, has lost their salvation because of the things that are going on in this church. He's like, you need to go home and think about that. Every one of you is destined to hell when you leave here because of the things and problems that are going on in this church. Told everybody that. And so my friend was very upset about this because he follows this pastor in that teaching, and he thought, if he said that, that must be true. And the Bible never records one instance of a believer losing his salvation. Now, I know if there are those teachers and preachers that teach that were standing here this morning, they would say, no, that's not right. And they will hold to, and I'm not going to go into it this morning, to this passage found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, where you have two individuals that Paul says they have shipwrecked their faith. Now, that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. I would argue about that. So there is that verse there that they will hold on to most of the time with that. But the Bible, on the other side of that, never records even one instance of a believer ever being saved more than one time. It's not in Scripture. And if humans have nothing to do with saving themselves, then why would God require people to do something to maintain it? Because the honest truth is, you know yourself, because you're putting on that belt of honesty, of truth, you know that you can't save yourself. That is why those people that follow this teaching are so, I will use the word, neurotic, because they have to, they're on pins and needles all the time. If you are really a Christian that believes that, like this individual that I said, his wife has given me her testimony that before she came to know the truth of God's word with eternal salvation, she said it drove her crazy. Because she said she's a devout Christian. She got up every day and said, okay, I got to work and keep my salvation today. Got to work on this. You know, now I've got out of bed and I've been out of bed for 5 minutes. I've lost it because of this or whatever it is. So now I got to get it back. And you're fighting that all the time. It's in your mind. It's always running. Instead of being resting and assured that you have the position of righteousness, that you are in God's family, nothing that can change that. You put that in the context of a child. If a child, and I will say this because of my own childhood, if you don't know if you're part of that family or you're not accepted unless you do certain things or you perform in a certain way, then what is that? You are just ran by fear, because you're always thinking, okay, to get the love and acceptance from these adults, I have to do certain things. And so, am I doing it? Am I doing it? Am I doing it? Da, 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 da. You're always performing. You're always doing certain things. And you're like, does it please you? And you will have a tyrant like my grandfather that will say, no. Okay, da, 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 da. You do whatever you need to do and you try and you're like, ta-da, am I acceptable? And he says, no, you're not. And so you're always like trying to just win their approval. And if you don't get it, when is enough ever enough? When are you ever good enough? And the answer is you are never. And if you get to the point like I did, when I got to be probably 12 or 13, I decided there is no way I'm ever going to win his acceptance. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try everything on the other side of that. I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. You want to fight? I will give it to you. And so I got into those teenage years that I knew I wasn't going to win his acceptance, so I might as well just do everything on the other side of it. So if he would tell me to do something on the ranch this certain way, on the I would do the opposite just to cause a problem. And he would say, what is wrong with you? And I'd say, well, I'm just doing it my way. I just do it this way. We don't do it that way. I don't care. Because I knew that I would never win that acceptance. And it's the same thing with Christians. And it is God who promises us, not we who promise God. And so God says, once you're a part of my family, that's not going to change. You don't need to put all this time and mental energy and spiritual energy into worrying about that all the time. That's your position is secure in the family. Now you need to work on these certain things. Not because that you're trying to gain your salvation, because I care about you. And there are certain things that you know that you need to take care of in your life. As being the good parent, I want to encourage you to do that. Quit worrying about whether or not that you have your salvation. Because why is the eternal security part so important? Because it's founded on the principle of God's grace and not by works. It's God's grace. Which then, if we believe it's by works, it's going to lead, as we talked this morning, lead to pride, because I have seen it. And it focuses, on ourselves, not on Jesus. Why is it so important? Because a belief that you can lose your eternal life causes you to be motivated, as I said, by fear, not love. Eternal security tells me that God loves me unconditionally, and therefore I can move forward in my Christian life. That can't be taken away. And so then a believer says, when it comes to this armament, he says to himself, I am so loved by the Father that he has given me his breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59:17 says this: He put on his righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak, as in a cloak. So when we're putting this on, we're telling ourselves, I'm not standing in and of myself. I'm standing in the righteousness of God. And so this is the application. This breastplate of righteousness produces fearless faith, as Scripture says. Isaiah 54:14 says, "In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. And righteousness creates boldness." Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." When the enemy comes and he tells you, you are not worthy, you are able to move forward and say, I am. As going back to the story with Steve, when there was other stories that I could go into this morning, another one that I was a part of where there was a time that he wanted a bunch of the elders to pray for him in the church because he was going to go share the Lord Jesus Christ with a friend of his. And so I was visiting that church that Sunday, and the pastor asked me if I would sit in with them and the elders that they had in the church, and there was five elders at the time. And Steve won prayer, and I prayed, the pastor prayed, Steve prayed for this guy's salvation and for Steve to have boldness. Not one other of the elders prayed because of their feelings for Steve. And once again, I went to him and I said, don't take that personal. And he said, I don't. He said, I'm just glad they came and sat and just listened. You know, he said, I'm just glad they did that. He was not angry. He wasn't bitter. He didn't say, how dare they not pray? He said, that's great. And he was able to do that and have that boldness because of the position that he understood that he was standing in. Not his righteousness, but God's righteousness. And putting on the breastplate of righteousness means believing in Jesus and his righteousness, not in our own. Romans 4 talks about this, verses 3 through 5, Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And it's knowing that God promises his protection against the forces of evil for those who have put their faith in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And so as we close today, I want us to understand it's a breastplate which has been forged with the blood of Jesus. That is how that this is spiritual. This is how that this is so fundamental to our Christian lives. It's a breastplate which functions on the principle of forgiveness. And it can't be taken in by the lie that we're not good enough for God. That's not what, you know, when we put that on, we're standing against that. Instead, we strive for consistency. And when we fail, we look to God and we say, you know, despite what it looks like, my heart still belongs to you. When we're putting this on, first step is we put on the belt, which is the word what? Honesty. I'm being honest with myself. I'm being honest with God. I put on this, and when I put on this breastplate, when the enemy tries to use that arrow and he comes in and he tries to attack, it's going to be deflected by this because he's going to try to come in and say, you know what, you're not good enough. You never will be good enough. Look what you've done. You're not acceptable to God. You're not even acceptable to the church people, let alone God. Quit going to church, drop all of this. You know it's just a lie. God doesn't even care about you. Who would? You say, you know what? That's not the way that it is. I am honest with myself. I'm honest with God. He knows my struggles. He knows what I'm dealing with on a daily basis. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And I'm not going to stand in of myself. I'm putting this on, and my reliance is on God. I'm going to be consistent. Yes, I am going to fail. That's the way that it's going to be. But when the enemy attacks, I'm standing on that because this is the way that he comes in. He will accuse. That's how he attacks in this. The enemy attacks by accusing us. And so the second requirement for victory is to be covered and to protect our heart, applying what we know to be true. And that is that word. That's reliance on God. And the breastplate enables us to say, I will never be able to stand on my own, but I will always stand when I trust in Christ alone. Not myself, but Christ. And so you see why that these two things are connected? You've got to have this to connect on to this, because they are part of the armament that goes together. So we don't, like I said, we don't see it today because we don't see Roman soldiers, thank goodness, walking around in this type of armament. But when the people understood this, they're thinking, oh, you got to put on that belt. And then you got to put on that breastplate, and you've got to connect that breastplate to the belt. It's part of it. Because if you don't have the honesty, then if you try to lie to yourself and lie to everybody else and lie to God, He knows the truth. And then what's going to happen is then you're going to have that arrow come in, and it's going to hit you in the heart. And He's going to come in and say, you know what? You're not being honest with yourself. We all know who you are. You're not being honest with God, and He's not going to accept you. And so the question I leave you with today is this. The breastplate of righteousness is asking, what does your heart rely upon? When I'm getting up, I'm putting on that belt of honesty. Be honest with myself, being honest with God. And then I'm saying to myself, what am I relying on? Okay, so today I got to do certain good things to keep my salvation. Nope, not biblical. So if I'm not relying on my good works and the things that I'm doing, then what am I relying on? You're relying on the only thing that you can rely on, and that's His righteousness. That's the only thing. And so for those people that get up every day and they're not putting on that breastplate of righteousness and they're Christians, and I don't doubt that they are Christians, but I doubt their theology in this area. When they have to believe on a daily basis that they're having to keep the salvation. Because what are they relying upon? And the answer to that is itself, not Jesus. Let's close the word of prayer. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to wake up every day and rely on ourselves. As we talked, that Your word says that Your salvation is the gift of God, that nobody can earn it. And we thank You so much of the truth that Your righteousness was given to us on Calvary's cross. When we accepted the Lord, it was put onto our account, and our account of sinfulness was put on the cross. And Lord, maybe we don't understand all the implications to that, but we know the truth is that we can stand in righteousness with You. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody out there this morning that has that attack from the enemy and that they have that come into their mind, that they're not worthy and that they'll never be worthy and that they might as well just give up this, if you want to call it Christian life, Lord, that we would stand in the truth and we would tell the enemy that tries to accuse us that, yes, we are not perfect. Yes, that we have struggles and we are honest with that with the Lord. But the truth is that we're standing in Your righteousness. And so when that arrow comes in to attack us, that we have on that breastplate of righteousness, and we can say to the enemy, no, not today. It's not going to happen. I'm standing in truth, and I'm standing with the Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that that would just be something that Your Holy Spirit would just bring about in our mind on just a daily basis when we're struggling with the enemy. Lord, once again, thank You for Your righteousness that You gave it to us in a free gift. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.